What I'm going to do today, just to let you know, a lot of times I will lead through a Passover meal. So all of you would have all of these elements in front of you. So I'm going to be teaching what it is, what the Jewish families do, and I'll be explaining the significance throughout that, and there's a prophetic side to that, as your pastor just mentioned. So you'll see it up on the screen, but you have some of that printed out, and I'll be sharing more, and if there are questions that come up, I'd be glad to share, answer some of those questions. So we're going to look at what's known as Christ in the Passover. Now, obviously, in a Jewish family, a practicing Jewish family, they're not looking at Christ. But believe me, as we go through this, it'll be unmistakable that you will see him presented there. So in a Passover, it's one of the seven feasts that God gave the children of Israel from Leviticus chapter 23. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest. A holy convocation, you shall not do any work. It's a Sabbath day to the Lord. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." There are seven feasts that God gave Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, holy convocations to the Lord. And through that, they were to be reminded of who God was and what work he has done. And this is the first of those, that is the Passover. That's what's described there in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, a Passover is a family event. It's not done in the synagogue, it's done in the home. And the head of the home would lead that. And this is an opportunity for everybody to participate, from the children all the way up through the older adults, because through the process, they're going to be hearing about things. They're going to be seeing it on the table. They're going to be smelling it and tasting it. And there are some things, when you taste them, they're incredible memories. So unfortunately, you don't have any horseradish out there today, but you know, we'll talk about that. It is something that is done. They take time to explain all parts of it. Now, a typical Passover will last anywhere from 1 to 5 hours. Not to worry, folks, we'll be done in two. And a Passover is like the big feast of the year to the Jewish family. Much like we would have a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas dinner, Passover is the day they pull out all the stops, and it's the big meal. And if you go to a practicing family, they even have the kids reenact part of the Exodus. So it takes a while. But for our case here, we're just going to be talking about some things. So I'm going to give you some terms that I'll be speaking of, and we'll define them. In a Passover, they'll have a what we call a Seder. That just means the order. So like you have an order of service, that's what a Seder means. Passover Seder is just the order. And a Haggadah is the telling. It's a booklet that they will follow. And some of them are really thick. Some of them are much smaller. But Haggadah is the telling forth. And it explains the whole process. So they break that out at Passover time. And they'll go through the whole part of that. Now, there's also a Passover plate. And it depends on the family. If they're a wealthy family, they have a separate, very elaborate dishes that they use for their Passover. And this one, it looks like a little bit like that, is different places on it. Now, it's in Hebrew. Now, I'm going to tell you something right off. The only Hebrew words I know are Shabbat Shalom. That's it. I can't read this, okay? But I might even have it upside down. I don't know. But all I know is that there's different things that go on the Seder plate. And we'll talk about some of those, and we'll use some of those as illustrations this morning as well. But on the Seder plate, you're going to find a roasted shank bone from a lamb. Now, since 70 A.D., when the temple was destroyed, there are no more sacrifices being held at all. So since then, for Passover, they have on their plate the shank bone of a lamb just to remind them of the lamb that would have been sacrificed. There's also matzah bread. I have a chunk of it here. We'll explain more about the matzah bread, but it's unleavened bread. In Scripture, leaven is symbolic of sin. And so there's a reason that they eat matzah bread. And of course, in the text that we'll read that was read earlier as well, they had to make a bread that didn't have to rise. And so there's no yeast in that. And there are several reasons for that. But there's matzah bread and then bitter herbs. The bitter herbs will symbolize the bitterness that of the Egyptian slavery. These first three elements were the first three in the original Passover. The rest of the elements that we'll talk about have all been added through the centuries. But the first three are the ones that we hear about then. There's also parsley. They call it the carpus. The parsley represents springtime because it's green, but it also represents the hyssop branch that was used to dip in the lamb's blood, and it would be put on the lintels and the doorposts of the house. They would eat this, and they would eat it with the salt water. And the salt water that they would have on the table would symbolize the years of slavery that they'd gone through, and it represents the tears of the Jewish people suffering anguish during that time of slavery. There's also haroset. Haroset is this wonderful mixture of chopped up apples, and there's nuts, and there's cinnamon, and there's raisins in it, and it represents the mortar of the brick that they were, when they were in slavery, that they would have to put together. But the haroset is also what I would call, this is the equivalent, sometimes when they eat, they're going to mix the horseradish, the bitter herb, and the haroset together. This is the Jewish form of sweet and sour sauce, if you will. Because it, when they eat it, they're going to taste the burn of the bitter herb, but the sweetness of the haroset, which also represents the sweetness of freedom and liberation when they left Egypt. There's also on many tables a roasted egg. And the roasted egg, we don't know when it was added to a Passover table, but the egg represents, because it's round in shape, a continuous time. There's no end to time in that way. But it also, and I don't get this part of it, but it's supposed to represent the destruction of the temple. I don't know that connection, and as I've tried to study it out, there are different reasons for things. And if you find out, if you study much Jewishness at all, you realize that if you ask two rabbis their opinion, you get five opinions, because it always changes, and it depends on which rabbi you might be following. So the roasted egg means different things to different people. There's also on each table a bowl of water with a cloth. And that is used for cleansing of their hands, because they go through that twice during a Passover meal to represent sanctification. And it represents what the priests would have to do at the bronze laver at the temple site. There's also four cups. I'm sorry for you over here, you can't see it. These are just plastic cups and they're all empty right now. But there are four cups that are on display at the table. Oftentimes, there will be very ornate cups, and in Jesus' day, when they drank of the cups, there would be four cups there, but what they would do, they would fill a cup, and each person would drink from that one cup. COVID has now prevented all of that, but oftentimes, instead of having four cups, you would drink from one cup four different times, and we'll explain that as we go on. So, we have the four cups, and those four cups actually come out of a text in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So each cup represents the I am's out of that particular text. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, comes from the text, I will bring you out. So it's that time of setting the Israelites apart from the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out and take you out. The next cup is called the cup of deliverance. I will deliver you from their bondage. The third cup, I will redeem you. I'm going to purchase you. This is called the cup of redemption. As we go through this, I want to just give you a heads up. When Jesus took the cup, It says after supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he took the cup after supper. That would be the third cup. And when he said, this cup is the covenant, new covenant in my blood, that is the cup that he drank from, would be the cup of redemption. The fourth cup is the cup of acceptance or praise. And that is taken from the phrase, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. This is the cup that Jesus said, I won't drink of again until I drink with you in the kingdom. So for the Jewish people, their hope is in the Messiah, and one day in the kingdom, they will drink of that cup. Now, before they actually get started with their Passover meal, there's something that takes place, and it's called Hametz. And they have, it's spring cleaning on steroids, if you will. So you know what it's like to clean the house before a guest comes? Well, this is like, whoop, they got to go through every part of the house and remove anything that has yeast in it or leaven. Anything. Go through the kitchen. They symbolically do this with a feather and a wooden spoon. And they take the kids through and they do all of that. If you're in Israel or in an Orthodox community, what you'll find during Passover, during Hametz, is they'll take it all out and they'll go out on the sidewalk out front and burn it. So I was in Israel during Passover, and you drive through Me'ez Shirim, which is the Orthodox community, and there's fires burning everywhere in the street because they're burning anything that has leaven in it or has touched leaven. And they have special dishes that are boiled and cleaned just for Passover because they are under strict direction. Don't have anything to do with leaven. Now, as you might know, in Jewish communities, there's always a way around things. The Pharisees were really good at this. And so today, if you are a Jewish person who owns a bakery and you sell donuts, they love their donuts and they love their breads. But now you have a problem because if you have a bakery and Passover comes, what do? You find a willing Gentile and you sell your business to him for a dollar. Sign it over. When Passover is done, you buy it back for a dollar. That's how you get around it. So there's ways around it. So what, if you're also there, oftentimes in a Jewish community, you'll find in a store anything with leaven in it that'll be covered with a cloth. You can't buy, eat, or touch anything with leaven in it. And let me tell you, by the end of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts a week, they are so hungry for regular bread. And understandably, this stuff is pretty dry and pretty tasteless. But anyway, it is all part of that. So Passover, as I said, it's a family event. And the head of the home, the father or the grandfather, would head that up. And today they wear a kippah or a yarmulke. Somebody asked me, why is it why does it have two different names? And I'll tell you, I have no clue. It's but they wear the yarmulke or the kippah. I think one might be Yiddish. And just different Hebrew words. It means God is above us. And so the father is under God, but he's also over his family. And so the father would lead the Passover celebration. Now, given that background, there's also something else that takes place. My wife usually does this. The wife is the one that would light the candles. And if you've ever watched Fiddler on the Roof, how many people have watched Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, yeah. So don't worry, I'm not going to break into song here like Tevye. If I were a rich man, I'm not going to do that. Anyway, right at sundown is when the wife would light the candles. It's really important when that first star appears at sundown. That's the end of a day, the beginning of another day. And that's when they would do their Shabbat. But it's also true for Passover. And so the wife would come, and she would cover her head with a shawl, light the candles. And if you notice there, she would do this. She would bring the light down to the table. Very interesting that she does that while a blessing would be read. And the blessing is just this. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with our commandments and commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave us life and sustained us and enabled us to enjoy this season of joy. So the reason that she does that, the rabbis say, no woman, no Passover. You have to have the woman of the home because she is the one that brings light down to the table. Now, think about that for a moment. You know, throughout history, most civilizations didn't elevate women at all. But what God did through Israel was an elevation of women. When you think about women that God used, the Rahabs, the Esthers, and finally, when we come to the New Testament, Miriam, or Mary as we know her, she was the one that God chose to bear Christ, who is the light of the world. And you think of a woman bringing light down to the world. How prophetic is this, that it was through a woman that Christ came, who is the light of the world. So in this, we see a prediction or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in that very thing, bringing light into this world. At this time, this is the text that was read. We'll read through it again as we think about this now. And as the children of Israel were ready to be set free from their Egyptian bondage, this is the reading, and we'll go through it again here. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year. Quick explanation. The Jews have four different New Years. Yeah, most of them we know as two, Rosh Hashanah and Passover. And one is celebrating, Rosh Hashanah celebrates what they believe is the creation of the world. And that would be the New Year that we would begin there. This one begins the reign of the kings, and it's all associated with that. So the Jewish calendar is very different than ours. It's a lunar calendar and has 360 days in a year. But when you read here, this is the first month of the year to you. This is the new year. But so is Rosh Hashanah in the fall. So just understand there's four. Two of them I just mentioned to you. The other ones, well, I don't know. Anyway, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Just a note, when Christ, on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate Christ's entrance into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. That would be the 10th of the month of that particular month. And what they were to do was to pick an unblemished lamb and put it on display so that people could examine it to see if he had any blemish whatsoever. And they were to keep it until the 14th day when it would be slaughtered. The day that Christ rode into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry in that Palm Sunday, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was put on display for the whole community of Israel to see. Jerusalem was the only place you could do sacrifices. And it was one of the three times during the year that the males of Israel had to go to Jerusalem. Excuse me. So Jesus then, it was his final week of ministry, he, the unblemished Lamb of God, was put on display for all to see and to examine his life before he was crucified. It says, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. For the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So at this time, after the reading of Exodus, they would take the first cup and they would drink that first cup of sanctification. So typically they would either have four cups or one cup, and each would drink from it when there would be a blessing that would be read. And at that point, they would drink of it and remembering, I will bring you out from the bondage of the Egyptians. So they would drink then from the cup, and then they would observe the ritual of cleansing, and everybody would dip their hands into this bowl and wash their hands and then dry them off with the towel. So in this day of COVID, you might have heard there was a pandemic. You know, I mean, what we do, if you're at a table, oftentimes we don't do that. We don't pass that. So everybody just kind of pretends they're washing their hands. So anyway, it's very symbolic, and it symbolizes what the priests would do in their temple service when they would go through that cleansing time to set themselves apart. Then it's time they would take the karpos, and they would have a dish of salt water. And remember, the parsley, the green that represents springtime, also represents the hyssop branch. They would take that, they would dip it into the salt water, and they would eat of it. And they would eat of that and remind them of the tears of their ancestors. At that point, then, they would eat of that, and, you know, parsley's pretty tasty. You know, when you get a dish today at the restaurant, sometimes they have parsley. How many of you eat the parsley? Yeah, no, I didn't think so. Some of you do. You're crazy. Next time, dip it in salt water and think of the Jewish people. There you go. That's what they use the parsley for, but it reminds them of the suffering. Now comes, I think, one of the most intriguing parts of the Passover service. I have here, you see it on the screen, it's called a unity bag or an afikoman bag. And there's three compartments in it, and there's three pieces. I got to get it. There's three pieces of matzah bread inside of here. So there's three compartments, as you can see, one, two, three, and there's three pieces of matzah bread. There is a middle piece of matzah bread that the father would take out. And then as he takes it out, he breaks this in two. And he puts half of this back in the afikoman bag. And he sets that aside. And when he does that, the father reminds them of something here, that he says, what we're going to do with this piece, we're going to take it and hide it in a white linen cloth. When I say hide it, this is where the kids come in. Because then the children, he'd have them all put their head down and they close their eyes. And you have to think now, in a Jewish family, everybody comes there. So you might have 15, 20 kids around the table. So the father would hide this somewhere in the house for later. And then he reminds them that what they're going to do with that is they are going to break that apart later when it's found. Everybody's going to eat of it because it takes the place of the lamb that would have been slain. Wow. Now think of the significance of the piece of matzah bread, unleavened matzah bread, that is wrapped in a linen cloth, hidden away, found, broken apart, and eaten to remind them this takes the place of the lamb. Wow. That's a pretty powerful prophecy, if you ask me. So the kids also become very involved because there's four questions that they'll ask. And so the questions start this way. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah or unleavened bread? And the second question, and the kids would either read these or have them memorized. On all nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? Third question, on all nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and the bitter herbs in the haroset? On all nights we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline? Well, they sit in chairs, but traditionally, and remember Jesus' day, they wouldn't have had chairs at that table. They would have had pillows, and they would have all sat on those and leaned against each other all around the table. The Last Supper would have been that way. So this is a tradition to think through on that way. Well, how do they answer this? Well, they answer this, the four questions, by reminding them, retelling of the whole story. Reminding them that their forefather Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And you'll have descendants and you'll have a land. But he said, your people, your descendants will dwell in Egypt for 400 years. And part of that would be that time of forced labor. So we know the rest of the story. We know that Abraham had a son named Isaac and he had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And by the time that Jacob came along, you remember how the story goes, that the brothers were all jealous of Joseph, who kept having these dreams and reminding his brothers, I'm like the one you're going to bow down to. And they didn't like that. They sold him off as a slave, and he ends up as a slave in the land of Egypt. Well, by God's sovereignty and providence, Joseph makes his way up. It's not that he's trying to, but God uses him to fulfill some prophecies there and to interpret dreams and such. And he becomes second in command to the Pharaoh. And also he knows that there will be great famine in the land. And God instructs him what to do there. So he says, Pharaoh, this is what we need to do. We need to gather into all of the barns, all the grains and all of that, so that during the times of famine, we'll have more to eat. Well, the children of Israel, of Jacob, were also part of the famine in the land of Canaan. So they ended up, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to talk to the Pharaoh to get some food. Well, unbeknownst to them, they're going to talk to their brother Joseph. Now, Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. And Joseph, he works with them a little bit, but ultimately reveals himself to them. And he says, bring Dad. And they move into the land of Goshen, which is part of Egypt. And so they are there for the next 400 years. The descendants of Jacob would live in Egypt. But as Scripture says, there was a Pharaoh that knew nothing about Joseph who came along. And he realized that the Hebrews were now beginning to outnumber the Egyptians. And for fear of the Egyptians being overtaken by the Hebrews or the Israelites, they began to enslave them. And so we have enslavement. And then Moses comes along. God calls Moses from the burning bush. And he says, I'm going to send you to Egypt to have my people let go. But he won't let you go. And so I'm going to give you a series of plagues. And so what we have, and oftentimes in a Jewish home, they'll take their plate and with either the wine or the grape juice, and they would dip their finger for each plague, and they put a dot of the juice right there on the plate, and they would say, blood, frogs, and they would dip each time, and there, by the time they were done, they would have 10 dots of juice on that plate, as they would look at that and remind them of the 10 plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. Now, there's something about this, though, that you need to understand. This is also a serious moment as well for them to realize, because you see, God gave Pharaoh an ultimatum, if you will. And oftentimes, you know, the Passover is a time of great celebration for the Jewish people. But God warned Pharaoh out of Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your firstborn. So God warned Pharaoh that this was something that would take place. And that particular night, it's crucial to understand the seriousness of this event as well as the celebration. On that first Passover night, the Israelites were to choose an unblemished lamb, to kill the lamb and collect the blood in a bowl, and then take the hyssop branch, as we talked about earlier, and dip it in the blood and put it on the doorposts. For those homes that did not do that, when God passed over them or the angel that night, if there was no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn son and the firstborn of the animals all died. And throughout that night, there was great mourning and wailing in the land of Egypt for all those that did not put the blood on the doorposts and were mourning the immense amount of death that took place. It's a serious note, and it was a great great awakening, if you will, for Pharaoh. Of course, he would change his mind later, but with the death of his firstborn, he said, get out of here, leave. Well, a spotless lamb of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. A spotless lamb was what the Israelites were to use. And like I said, since 70 AD, no lambs have been sacrificed. But a lamb had to be chosen, as I said, on the very same day that those lambs were chosen, as the day we remember as Christ's entry into Jerusalem. But Scripture tells us this. Remember, it was John the Baptist who saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But other texts remind us of this as well. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, this Lamb of God who knew no sin, became sin for us. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for our sins once for all. And the writer of Hebrews, by the way, would say, what the blood of goats and lambs could never do, year after year after year being sacrificed, what that could never do, Christ did once for all for the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 53, the prophecy, he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. What a wonderful picture. Our Savior, Christ, came in obedience to his Father to give his life for us. Well, at this point, they would take, and they call it Hallel sandwich. Hallel was a rabbi during the time of Jesus. They would take a piece of matzah, and they would put bitter herb on it, the maror, if you will, the bitter herb. And what they do today is they'll put probably horseradish. Now, I got to tell you, there's different levels of heat. If you get the Kraft squeeze bottle, sometimes it's more mild. It's like mayonnaise with horseradish. I did one a couple weeks ago, and the guy that bought the horseradish got the hottest one he could get. And you put it on there, and I didn't realize how hot it was. I took a bite. And by the way, with horseradish, you should never breathe through your nose. It's hot. But they would take this, and they would eat of that, and it would remind them of the bitterness of the bondage and the sorrow that they endured in Egypt. And so that bitterness would be in their mouth, and they would be reminded of that. Well, then it would be time for the second cup. By the way, if you eat that hot horseradish, the second cup is a very welcome cup, by the way. Just want you to know. But the second cup comes from the second I will. I will deliver you from the bondage. This is also to some known as a cup of praise. They would drink from the cup to remind them of their deliverance, their ancestors' deliverance. But they would also, after that, wash their hands one more time. And because it's part of that blessing of being God's chosen people and being removed from the land of Egypt. Well, then they would take more of the matzah bread. And this time they would put probably not so much horseradish on there. But then they would put a mixture of the haroset. And it would be like an open-faced sandwich. And they would eat of that. And they would taste both the bitterness, but then of the haroset, which is a very sweet mixture, by the way, of the apples and the nuts. And it would remind them, we were enslaved once, but God set us free. And there's a sweetness to the freedom of liberation. And so they would eat that and remember their deliverance as well. Now, this is time for the meal. And the Jews have a saying. This is it. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. And so oftentimes, that's what they say. We had a neighbor in Olympia, Gideon was his name. He says, oh, Paul. He goes, you know, and we invited him for dinner. He says, you know, we Jews have a saying, and this is it. Every time they get together for a feast, they eat. So this is the time when they would bring the meal out and they would eat in. Who knows how long it would take? It could take an hour. There'd be course after course. There'd be matzo ball soup. There would be gefilte fish. No, thank you. And all kinds of things. And very typical, it would be either brisket of beef or roast beef. Only the Sephardic Jews, for the most part, those that were based in Spain and such, would eat of lamb. But most Jews today will have chicken, turkey, or a beef product when they eat. And by the way, they don't ever eat milk product with their meat. That's one thing that Jews do not do. So, well, then they would come back. And after that was done, it's time for that dessert. So the father would send the children all through the house looking for the hidden matzah bread, this middle piece that was broken. Whoever finds it brings it to the dad. And there would be an award, a prize to purchase this. And so the father would offer something. And if he's a smart Jewish young man, he would begin to barter with dad. But whatever they would agree on, then the dad would bring this out. He'd pay the person, and the dad would take this and begin to break this up. And then he would pass that around, and everybody would take a piece of that matzah bread that was hidden away and being reminded that this matzah bread takes the place of the lamb that would have been slain in the temple at that time. How amazing that they would eat of that. The afikomen is the only Greek word that you'll find in a Hebrew celebration. Now, there's some controversy to what it means, but most would agree it means he came. He came. Wow. Again, the prophetic significance is incredible with that. Well, this takes me to the upper room as I think about this. That middle matzah bread that was eaten. The night that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, while they were eating, so this has to do with the meal, Jesus took some of the bread, it would have been unleavened bread, and after a blessing, it says, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. At a Passover Seder, it's after the meal that the dad takes that and says, eat of this to remember the lamb that would have been sacrificed. My goodness, the significance is beautiful and the symbolism is rich. And we're reminded that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, for our sins, because there's nothing you and I could ever do to earn the favor of God. Nothing. Even on our best day. But we're born with sin. And because of that, we cannot enter heaven. God will never let sin enter his presence. Out of love, he sent his son to die in our place. And that night on the cross, Jesus bore the sins of the world and died. His blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us. What a gift. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Then they would take the third cup. How interesting. The cup of redemption. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way he took the cup after supper. So this would have been the cup that Jesus would have picked up. From Exodus 6:6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. But it was Jesus who took that cup with his disciples and said, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When you observe the Lord's Supper and you drink of the cup, to remember the blood of Christ shed for us. Remember, it was the cup of redemption that Christ took, and they drank of the cup. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do just to be reminded of this, Paul was given this instruction from the Lord himself. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." How interesting when you understand a Jewish Passover that before they even come together for the meal, the chametz, the time to examine the house, and make sure there's no leaven in the house. Very serious for the Jewish people. Before they gather and eat of that bread or drink of the cup, in the same way Paul said, let a man examine himself. That's a serious thing for you and I as believers to allow the Spirit of God to examine our heart. Is there any known sin there? Is there something I have against a brother or somebody has something against me to deal with that? And then to remember the body that was broken, to eat of the bread and to drink of that cup. What a powerful reminder. Well, as Passover comes to a close, one of the interesting things that they do, they always set an extra place at the table for Elijah. And they do that. It says, "For behold, this is what Scripture says, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." They really believe that Elijah is going to come and herald the return of Messiah. They're looking for Messiah, by the way. They just didn't realize he came once already. They don't realize he's coming again to take the church. And then ultimately he comes a second time to deliver Israel and also bring judgment on the earth. But so the dad will send a child to the door and say, "Go look and see if Elijah's coming," because they're going to invite him to come and sit at the table. And he's never there. But anyway, it's part of their traditions. So they come to the fourth cup of acceptance and praise. "I will take you from my people and I will be your God." It's a time of looking forward. And so they would drink of the fourth cup. But we remember what Christ said when they took that fourth cup. "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In the book of Zechariah, it says that Christ will come down and step on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14 reminds them, he says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced and will mourn." Israel, surviving Israel at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return in power and glory. And the nations of the world will be gathered up and Israel's back's against the wall. They can't survive. But Christ comes to deliver his people. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will repent. And God will then restore Israel to the land completely. And he will establish his millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. Christ will rule from Jerusalem from the throne of David. And that's when he's going to drink of this cup of praise. Because the reminder is, I'm your God, you're my people. It's prophetic in every way. They drink of the fourth cup, and then, before they leave, it says that with the disciples, before they went out, they sang a hymn. It was probably one of the Hallels. And this is one of those that they would be singing. "I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." They quote this without any knowledge of who they're speaking of. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Folks, I want to ask you to do one thing. You know, when you come to the Lord's Supper and have communion, it's a time for you and I to remember the Lord's death, to proclaim his death until he comes. We look back as a time, a memorial that way. I would ask that you would also pray for the Jewish people who sit down at Passover and who go through all of this. Pray that their eyes would be opened to see this is their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So their claim at the end of it is next year in Jerusalem, because they have a messianic hope that when Messiah comes, they'll all be in Jerusalem. We have a great hope, too, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What a great and glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, do you know Christ as Savior? Have you placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation? He is our Passover.